Let us pray. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is John 20, verses 21 through 23, and can be found on page 115 in your pew Bible. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, choir. While the choir goes back to their seats, I'm going to do, before I begin in my manuscript, I'm going to do a little quick biblical lesson. So, you see the blue pew Bibles in front of you? Okay, turn to the second page, if you might. And I want to just have you look at the books of the Bible, because we're doing this long story arc through the narrative of the scriptures, and I want to kind of make sure we know where we are. So, as we've talked about, there are the first five books of the Hebrew Old Testament that are called the Pentateuch. They're Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we've heard stories from Genesis and Exodus so far, where we've had the people of God's stories of creation, we've had Abraham, we've gone to Moses in the desert and the wilderness, and that gets us into the book of Exodus. Now, today, we're going to jump way ahead. We're going to jump all the way to 1 Samuel. But I want to say, in the intervening time, we have books Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. These are the stories of the time of transition as the people of God were established in the land of Canaan. These are the times of war, where you hear a lot about battles and God's conquest. These are a lot of the troubling texts of the Bible, so we aren't glossing over them just because of that, but I just want you to know there's a lot of meat in those passages that help us inform the story of where we're going. So we're going to get into 1 Samuel today. We'll spend time in 1 Samuel again later next week. And then what happens there in the Bible is we get this change. From 1 Samuel on, we have stories of the dynasty of Israel, the way that they came to have a monarchy and a kingship. And so 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, even into Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Ruth, these are stories of the understanding of people of God while under a monarchy as a nation. Okay? That's my quick lesson for you all. How'd I do? Okay, great. I don't want to bog us down, but I want us to understand the kind of trajectory here. Okay. As you know, manuscript, here we go. As you know, we're going through this narrative, and as I've explained just a moment ago, we're not hitting every story, but we're touching on major stories, and my iPad is not staying charged. Okay, there we go. We're wanting to gain kind of a scope for the biblical narrative. And so today, we get to the story of the prophet judge Samuel. I want to rewind and remind us of those places where we've gone so far. Israelites in the wilderness, Moses and Aaron and manna. To now, we're in this place of an established temple setup where the Ark of the Covenant is housed at a place called Shiloh. Between these stories, there are the Ten Commandments, there's Mount Sinai, there's the Promised Land, Palestine, there's the Joshua taking over, as I've mentioned. Some of the judges that you might remember their names are Gideon and Samson and Deborah. These are all tribal leaders that are then moving us towards where the people of Israel call for a king. Between Moses and Samuel, there's a rising desire for the people to have a king. Because they look out at the nations and they go, all these other people have kings, we want to have a king. We think that'll be good for us. That's not always the best idea. It's a pretty easy connection, actually, I think, to say that there's a populist movement going through the people of Israel at this time, where they're fed up with God's way, and they want a leader who, quote-unquote, reflects the wills of the people. But as we know, with many populist movements, we find dictators and tyrants rise. To ask for a king is to flirt with tyranny and lordship by a human hand. So God appoints judges over Israel. Not so much kings as they are tribal leaders. Remember, 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe wise men or women would be a good analogy. And the hope is that the judge would be able to discern the best direction for the people, to help guide them in God's law and righteousness, and to spare them the threat of tyranny and dictatorship. And now we're at this shifting point with Samuel. The story we'll hear in a moment, who is one of the last judges and first prophets of Israel. I want us to think about some key points from this today, three things. First, God calls us. If we listen in the stillness and the silence, we may find God speaking to us about a new direction, a hope, a way forward when we are in need. Second, when people demand a king, God offers alternative paths, but ultimately puts people into positions where they can have a prophetic voice to those in power. A voice of critique and advice to the powerful. We'll hear about some of them. Third, God punishes those who misuse their power as religious leaders, priests, or kings. Our reading from 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I'll break it a couple times to give more context for you all. But you can find this on page 247 in the Pew Bible. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. Eli was the priest. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. And so a bit of context to this. In the first chapter of Samuel, we have Hannah, Samuel's mother, praying in the temple because she wants to conceive. Eli, who's tending the temple space, sees her muttering to herself and assumes that she's been drinking. It's what it says. He's wondering if she's drunk. She's just standing, she's sitting there talking, and it looks like she's out of it. But he's struck by this reality that she's deep in prayer. Eli then blesses her, and she goes home to conceive a son with her husband Elkanah. And this son, Samuel, is therefore dedicated to the service of the Lord under Eli in the temple at Shiloh. Continuing on. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you have called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli said, "I'm tired. I did not call. Please go away." No, he said, "My son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there before, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle." I love that image. This is the thing that's going to make both of your ears tingle, not just one of your ears, both of your ears. "On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to an end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Another quick pause here. Eli had a couple of sons. They were in the family line to become the next priests in the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. 1 Samuel 2:12 says that the sons of Eli were scoundrels. And they end up messing around with the ritual meat sacrificed in the temple, ignoring the rules of God and the instructions for their ritual. They blasphemed, living directly in opposition to the ways of God, and they didn't care. And so Eli's line is cursed. Back to 1 Samuel 3. "Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering, shall not be absolved by offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell of the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me." May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. It's the end. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a long story, but it's the calling of Samuel. And Samuel goes on to be a great prophet for Israel. I have always felt a draw to this story, a love for his interaction. I love this boy, Samuel, eager to serve and listen. I love the confusion of Eli, who just seems like he can't get it right, even when he wants to. And I love the mysticism of Samuel's vision and interaction with God. I love that this man becomes the one who would stand up and speak critically to Israel and its leaders. Let's take a look at a few of those ideas I mentioned before that we can draw from this story. First, as mentioned earlier, this story reminds us that through patient attention, we can hear God's voice. It can be so easy to think God is silent, because God often is. But this story reminds us that in patience and repetition and stillness, God speaks. I honestly take this part of the story to heart these days. The last year or so, I've wondered a lot about what God is calling me to do, how God is calling me to grow, and what ways I can use my gifts in this role and in the world. If I'm truly honest, I have felt a lot of uncertainty about what I'm doing and who I am these days. We've got a few things going on with Stacy's cancer and the uncertainty it proposes. And so the simple reminder from Samuel's refrain instructs me here. In the darkness of uncertainty, the best I can keep doing is saying, "Here I am. Your servant is listening." I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. I don't know what God's faithfulness will look like in providing for us. But in all of that, I do know that I can at least be open to listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And as we listen and slow down, perhaps God will truly lead us, as we know God promises and says God will do. I pray that it will be so. And I say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." May that be a prayer for you as well. The second point I want to focus on is the weakness of kings and God's alternatives. We know many stories of benevolent, good kings who work for the flourishing of their people. But overwhelmingly, when we think of leaders who amass total power, it typically does not go well. And through history, God has established others in such times to speak truth to the powerful. Prophets, sages, wise people, political activists, writers, artists, poets, late-night comedians. Prophetic voices that will tell the truth about how the king is hurting the people, how the emperor has no clothes, how the rich and powerful are choking off the poor. God offers the people of Israel an alternative to the strong man leader. And from this point on, in the tradition of Samuel, there are prophets who speak truth and advisement to the monarchs and leaders. We have Nathan and Elijah and Elisha, all immediately following Samuel. Then there are the major and minor prophets. We know from books that they're named after, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the like. God speaks truth to power through these voices. Now, I have to make a brief aside here, because I can't honestly talk about this story of the people of Israel without paying attention to the modern context of the Israeli state and the conflict with Hamas. As I'm sure you've heard, this week, a peace agreement was reached, and hostages are beginning to return home from this horrifying 2-year conflict. We celebrate peace. Amen? Amen? And I believe that it is the prophetic voices who have cried out about the injustices in this conflict that have helped make a difference and have helped it reach perhaps a hopeful end. We have not seen our established leaders, the kings of the day, offer much in terms of prophetic hope or wisdom in these times. Instead, the kings of today stoke violence, order missile strikes, and ignore the deaths of civilians. In a very real way, we have to understand that the modern nation of Israel is not the direct descendant of the people of God featured in these stories. Yes, they are by lineage and ancestry. But just as the people of Israel demanded a king in ancient times, in opposition to God's direction, so too has the modern state focused on securing its own power in the region. Above calls for justice and peace. It is much more a political entity than a chosen people. To be a faithful Jew, Muslim, or Christian in these times is to be a prophetic voice of peace. Our three Abrahamic religions are faiths of peace. They are born of years of tribal conflict and sectarian violence. But the witness of God shines through the light, shines the light through all the darkness. I want to be really clear. God's people, who we've followed along with in these scriptural stories, are first the ancient people of Israel. But the ancient people does not equate to a modern state. There are links for sure, but we can't look at the geopolitical history of that region of conflict and say that it's a cut and dry, simply right to land because of the history of God's promise. The ones who live as light to the nations, the ones who follow God's way and do not blaspheme or abuse power, those are the faithful witness of God's people. Finally, and this flows from my previous point, God punishes those who blaspheme. Let's look at Eli's sons. They had the promises of God before them. They were set up to be leaders in the temple. But they misused their position. They took advantages of the rituals of the temple. They disregarded God's instructions, and therefore they receive a punishment. No longer would Eli's family serve in the temple. Rather, a new shoot is coming up from the tree of God, a prophetic voice, Samuel. God is doing a new thing in Israel, preparing them for a king because they've asked for it, but also preparing them to have a servant whose voice would offer prophetic witness to the people regarding the king and their actions. Okay, so what do we all take from this? Well, first let's recognize that God does call us, speak to us, in a myriad of ways to direct us and guide our path. Our work is to listen, to be attentive, and to follow. So how is God calling you to love and serve today? How is God placing something upon your heart that is a calling, a direction, a hope? Where have the ways of leaders, kings, dictators, and tyrants departed from the faithfulness of God? Where are wars raging where the poor are harmed? Where have the rich taken more than their fill and left nothing for the least of these? These are the places to be prophetic, to offer criticism and resistance. God's people speak truth against violence and power. Samuel will come to know this as he advises King Saul and eventually calls King David. And where do we witness God's punishment? God is not some picky dictator doling it out as God sees. But where do we see the truth that power corrupts and defiles? Is it not the punishment of God that those who follow wicked ways are in this sort of desperate free fall all along, never getting what they want, always hungering, never sated? May we be warned about blaspheming God, speaking God's name, but acting in our own interest. May we be warned of assuming that just because our parents or our ancestors were faithful, that this will excuse our own unfaithfulness. And may we come to know the good news that these prophetic stories point us to the great prophet, Christ Jesus, who liberates the oppressed, who tears down the powerful, and who lifts up the lowly. God's way is not that of hoarding power or war, but faithfulness and devotion. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Amen.